Welcome to Mount Pleasant Methodist Church in Van Cleve, Mississippi. This is our Bible study for the book Profoundly Christian, Distinctly Methodist by Ryan Barnett and Jason Vickers. This is session 23 and was recorded on March 11th, 2026.
Good morning, and we're again here in our Profoundly Christian Distinctly Methodist Bible study, and this morning we're talking about questions related to baptism from the Catechism of the Christian Faith and Doctrine of the Global Methodist Church. The two questions we'll talk about today are questions 41, which asks, may we baptize children? And I'm particularly interested in how that question's asked. It doesn't say, do we baptize children? It says, may we baptize children? And the second question, is baptism sufficient for salvation? Which may be phrased in another way, is baptism necessary for salvation? And so we're going to talk about these today. In your study manual, continue to be on pages 127 to 130. And I'd ask you to turn there now if you're watching at home or you're with us here around the table here in the Fellowship Hall at Mount Pleasant. And one of the thoughts that I think I read a couple of weeks ago is the thought that of what baptism actually is. On page 127, it says, baptism is the sacrament by which the Holy Spirit joins believers to Christ and to one another in the church. Let me read that again. Baptism is the sacrament by which the Holy Spirit joins believers to Christ and to one another in the church. And so with that in mind, as our reference point, we'll read some scripture as a group. And you can follow along with us with the scriptures that are listed there. Begin with Luke 18, 15 through 17. And John, read that for us.
Okay. People were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it.
My goodness. Okay. And let's stew on that a minute. By the way, there's a wonderful seminary professor and Bible professor named Haddon Robinson, Presbyterian in background, who many years ago said that sometimes when we approach a scripture, we say, What is it say directly? What's the literal story there? So the literal story there is what? What's actually going on in that story? Jesus is doing what?
Believing children and the...
All right, now back up just a little, Toddy. What's he doing before the children are brought to him?
Placing his hands on them.
Huh?
Placing
his
hands.
Before they're brought to him, what's he doing? Oh. What's Jesus doing? What's it say, John?
Like verse 14?
Yeah, start with that.
I tell you that this man, rather than the others, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted.
Oh, so what's the word for what he's doing? What you do on Wednesday night is what I'm doing here today, is what we do in Sunday school. He is doing what? Jesus is teaching who?
The disciples.
Disciples and others around, and he's teaching them about what? What's the subject? Sounds like, based on what John read from 14, what's the subject matter?
Humility.
What?
Humility.
Humility. In other words,
receptivity through humility.
Being humble and being able to receive. And so, get this. Does Jesus do anything by accident?
No.
Does Jesus respond to the situations he's put in?
Yes.
Does he heal people that are brought to him?
Yes.
I'm going to be careful how I say this. Here's a case in point where Jesus literally says he does the adult sermon first and the children's sermon second. Does that make sense? He says, first, let's get the adults up here. Let's try that one Sunday. Why don't we do that? What do y'all think? How can you vote for that? Children's sermon.
Don't make me sit on the floor.
Yeah, you have to sit on the floor.
Oh, I was going to go. And by the way, I need to apologize. Gary helped me out after church. Philip heard me right, didn't he?
Beware.
I heard beware too.
So what I need to learn to do is go back and do my English class in the 12th grade, and Miss Hard would say, you need to pronounce words like you're in New York City, not yes. like you're in Chattanooga, Tennessee. I said, what is a whale?
Yeah, that's right.
And Philip said, I know what a whale is. And some of y'all were going, and did y'all notice what I did? I actually thought I did well there, because I thought, you know, he's on a roll. And it didn't hit me that he actually heard me in his own ears correctly.
It's neat that a year ago he wouldn't even speak up.
Yeah,
so
amazing.
So he told the entire story of, I think, of Jonah, did he not? Mm-hmm. With some additions. So what if we reverse it? Jesus has just taught a lesson on humility, and this is the first, last, and the last first stuff. And so immediately following that, it says, what? 15.
People were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them.
Stop. Does anybody get this? There's an illustration. He's doing a children's object lesson, using children as the object to teach what?
Humility.
And to teach, how does one gain the kingdom of heaven according to Jesus and other places? Unless you are what?
Like little children. Trust.
And what is that? What is the level of that?
Trust.
How do any of us come? Let's talk about baptism. How should we come to our baptism? And by the way, it's not our baptism, it's the Lord's baptism. How should we come to the Lord for baptism?
Humble dependence.
Humble and fully repentant.
Repentant.
Okay, so repentance does what to us? What does a baby bring to their baptism?
Nothing.
Say what, Cher?
Nothing.
What attributes? What righteousness? What knowledge? What understanding of Scripture? Now I'm gonna be really careful here. I'm biased here. Somebody will ask me, but a child doesn't know about repentance. The child doesn't know about sin. A child doesn't, or maybe they do. So. What is Jesus teaching in this passage? I want to be careful. It's not specifically, there's a principle involved. He's not specifically saying this is about baptism. But the writers of this catechism are saying the children can be baptized because they're brought to Jesus with what? Absolutely
nothing.
And what should the adult stance be when we come for baptism? Different?
Yes. You're giving your child
to God. Oh, so we come to God, we're bringing a whole package of good stuff for God. Whoa, be careful.
Maybe not good, but
so
a truckload.
Historically, when we're baptism, it's a symbol of what?
Renewal.
Being what? Be
and
careful. What does Romans tell us of being what?
Cleansed.
Let's go further. It's actually going down and being what?
Yeah.
What's the word he uses?
Buried, dying.
And then when we come up out of it, we are what?
Raised
up.
To new life.
So what is that? Say it.
To new life.
To new life. So whether an infant or an adult, we absolutely come to Christ with the same result. We bring all the old stuff and everything, and what happens at baptism is something becomes new. All right, read next, Cindy. That's my sermon on that. That's all I want to preach on that.
Acts 10:44-48.
All right.
While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on even Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days.
Okay, all right. What is that? Does that relate to children? How does it relate to children? What you just read, Cindy? Anybody? Who's baptized there?
Gentiles.
Okay. All right.
Are they like babies, like children?
What was the purpose that they were baptized there?
What do you think the purpose was? You have an answer, you ask the question, so what do you think? What do you think the purpose was?
Well, obviously the scripture says they heard the word.
Right.
So the Spirit had to be involved to do something to their hearts.
To change.
Change.
Right. So they are made what?
So
what they were before is now different.
They're new.
Yeah. Baptism is all about new. It's all about new life, new belief, new trust.
But my problem is, and I'm not arguing the point.
Gotcha.
We're talking about the baptism of children and relating this scripture to that.
Right.
They can't comprehend the word, the message. So they have no avenue to do what she just read.
Okay.
That process.
Who's doing the work there? Who does the work in baptism?
The Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit.
Who does the work in the child's baptism?
But
Holy Spirit.
Wait. Who's doing the work in baptism, any baptism?
Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit.
Is the Holy Spirit at work from beginning to end?
Yes.
But there's a response from the listener.
Right.
Based on the Word of God pricking their heart via the Spirit.
Right.
That response, it doesn't come from the children. The parent may force them to do a response.
Or as we like to say in our Methodist tradition, that the parents speak and make a covenant and make a promise before God. Yeah.
But that's not the person being baptized.
Right.
Well, the Gentiles were like the babies in that they weren't brought up.
They were not under the old covenant.
Right, and they didn't understand that Jesus could be the Messiah in the end either, so they didn't know.
I want to be careful here. I recognize there are people who believe in believer's baptism, and we don't want to. We chase that dog at a different venue, as they say.
I told her I didn't want to even mention it because I didn't know what
I'm
handling.
I do know there are different. I know there are those. Here's where Methodists have been great. We've been able to navigate that since Wesley by operating under something called a covenant, that the covenant that is made in baptism. And here's one of the things I heard in seminary, and it made great sense to me. I don't remember the professor that said it, is, and I asked it just then, we think of baptism as being a response. It is a response, but it's not a response to what we've done. It's a response to what God has done and will do.
But last week, Steve sat right there and he had a scripture, repent and be baptized.
Right.
So the baptism was a response to that repentance.
And I think when a parent makes that same response, they're making the response in time. Now, we can debate all day about whether there's enough scriptural evidence, but we're going to go. Let's finish up. Read your Acts, and then we'll keep going.
Okay. This is Acts 16, verse 15. She and her household were baptized, and she asked us to be her guests. If you agree that I am a true believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my home. And she urged us until we agreed.
Okay. What's that about, Jim? How do you read that? How do you read that and related to baptism and or the baptism of infants? And I love it. It doesn't say should we. It says may we. May's off at my house. May meant permission to do so, as opposed to a command. So go ahead. What do you think that's getting at? What's going on in that passage, Jim?
Well, she's excited, I think, that she was baptized and she as it says, she's received the Lord. So the Lord and the Holy Spirit are in her. So she's pleased, and she had previously listened to them speaking when they were on the bank.
Me and Paul and Paul.
And Silas.
Right, Silas, right. Yeah. And this lady's name is, you might remember.
Lydia.
Lydia, right. And Lydia later became a what? Go ahead, Sherry. A leader. She was through the purple pomp, yeah. And she became a leader.
She was a disciple.
She became a disciple and a leader in that particular congregation. All right, who's got next?
Well, and it did say, as she listened to Paul and Silas, the Lord opened her heart. So he was with her. That was before. This is still chapter 16, and it's verse 30 through 34. Then he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved along with everyone in your household." And they shared the word of the Lord with him and with all who lived in his household. Even at that hour of the night, the jailer cared for them and washed their wounds. Then he and everyone in the household were immediately baptized. He brought them into the house and set a meal before them, and he and his entire household rejoiced because they all believed in God.
There's the key. Everybody at the table are addressing in that household believed.
Now, it does say the children, so what do we do with that?
How old were the children?
Huh?
How old were the children?
We don't know. The whole household includes slaves and.
Yeah.
All right, and what's the guy's name there? I love this. Whose household is this?
The jailer's house.
And the jailer had been the guy. Let's tell that story. The jailer had been what? What had happened to the jailer right before this?
He was going to kill himself.
Well, he was going to kill
himself. Let's go further back. They're in jail. Paul and Silas are in jail, and they're doing what? Anybody remember what
they're
they were
singing.
Doing? What were they doing?
They're
no,
singing.
Tom, what were they doing?
Singing.
Psalm leader, what were they doing?
Singing.
Yeah. There we go. They weren't even praying. Does it say they were praying?
They had been beaten, and there they praying were singing. They were praying and praising. Yeah.
They were praying and singing, right? So they were praying and singing and doing what?
Worshiping.
Yeah. And what happens? Did their riot take place? What happened?
An earthquake.
By the way, did y'all know we had an earthquake Sunday night, Monday in Louisiana?
Yeah.
And one of the reporters on the channel in New Orleans said two rice canes fell over, basically. So this earthquake knocked the door off of the cell. By the way, jailer, this was not a prison, it was a house jail. It would be like house arrest, and the Romans were paying this guy to keep him locked up until they could come to bring him before the magistrate or then carry him to Rome, which is eventually what happened to Paul. And so he was responsible for their incarceration. And so the door falls off, whatever, the window knocks out, whatever happened, the cell or the room is opened up, and not just Paul and Silas, he's scared to death because all the people he's responsible for, he thinks are going to do what?
Run the gate.
And Paul says what?
Stop.
Stop worrying.
We're still here.
We're still here. By the way, which means if any of you get put in jail and call the preacher to get you out, I'm going to say, just stay there. Bond money will be on the way after the paycheck comes. Just fine. No, I mean, I'm serious. So that's the setup. The setup is that this earthquake has frightened this jailer, and Paul and Silas have done what? Made no effort to do what?
To leave the jail.
Do you think other people in the jail ran off?
No.
It's a good question. But what is this set up for? What is the gospel always doing? What is prevenient grace, Sherry?
It's always the Spirit going before.
So I'm going to make a long point short. Anytime there is, and Woody, this is sort of halfway to answer that, I think there should always be a response of some kind. Now, hear me carefully. It doesn't mean the altar has to be full. It doesn't mean someone has to be saved or anyone has to be baptized. But there is a response to God's Spirit at work through the Word, through worship, through teaching, and there should always be, and can I say something? There's always a response. It may not be what we expect, and it may not be what we're looking for, and sometimes the response may be,
We don't want it.
But in this particular case, the jailer then invites, obviously, Paul and Silas to do what? To stay there and do what? Continue what they were doing, which was what? Singing and praying. Yeah. And then it sounds like they sang, prayed, and then they preached. Is that, y'all are with me? So, I want to be careful how I say this. I think baptism is always the ultimate response to, for whether it's for adults or for parents for their children. We should never baptize anyone. I don't think I will. When the Task 2 camp meetings, when Kristen's had her boys baptized, and before that, the year before that, before I got here. By the way, Kristen has another baby baptized this year. It'll be a record, I think, at camp meeting. But I sat down with Kristen and we talked about the meaning of baptism, not for those boys, but for who?
The parents.
For her. It ought to be, and you're right, Woody, there ought to be a recognition and a response to the Word of God by via the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer.
Looking at something else, I've always heard, well, that child's not responsible for their salvation until they're to an age of accountability. Right, wrong, or different. That's what I've heard.
Yeah, we've offered that.
So, unless just for the stopping purposes, say it's 10 years old, or whatever reason. So, a child being before 10 would appear to be in the hands of God already. And until they're accountable, there is really no need for baptism. And that's based on the logic that we're hearing. After that, I firmly believe they have to hear, they have to respond to what they've heard, they repent, turn from the understanding that I'm evil, I'm wicked, I'm vile, and there's a reason why. So, I mean, I'm seeing based on the scripture.
Well, I'm going to hold off and we get into is baptism necessary for salvation, which is the next question. We'll talk about that more. Here's what, and I want to give this as a, not as an easy answer, but as a, because we're limited in time. and you can leave the camera rolling, just to be good for the home folks too. I battled this when I was in college and went back and talked to Methodist preachers and talked to Methodist bishops, and some of them of great repute, some not so much. But here's one of the things we do. We forget sometimes this idea, and this is where my theology has changed somewhat. Is there scriptural evidence that children were baptized? Yes. Do we, in some of the arguments, may we baptize children? The argument is, should we baptize children? And of course, that's not the question that's asked here. I never baptize anyone without an examination of that person or the parents to see. And now, we can talk all day and we can pull scriptures about believers' baptism. We can debate that hither and yon. But I'm convinced now that the whether it's an infant or whether it's an adult, we come to Christ the same. We come as creatures seeking the grace of God, as Wesley described it, that is part of baptism. In other words, it's a means of grace. We talked about that earlier. Did y'all talk about that last week, the means of grace in baptism? But I think that there's a lot of debate right now in the Global Methodist Church about that. There are some who are believers' baptism and that sort of thing. The question we have to ask is not, well, is it okay for them to do that or not okay for them to do that? The question is, may we baptize children as a sign of the covenant that God has made with us? And the answer to that is yes.
And what you said resonated with me. I don't baptize infants unless I hold the parent responsible or accountable.
Accountable is a good word.
You have that discussion with them.
Right.
Well, that makes me feel better than what I believe.
Well, can I tell you something? Let me see. Sherry, maybe you can help me here. I do know that sometimes we can feel pressure to baptize because that's what we've, quote unquote, done.
I was done.
Yeah, right. And how many of you were baptized as infants, by the way? Raise your hand. Let's go through the list. Jerry says yes. David Tootle, you think so? Yep. All right. Cora, Sarah, yeah. All right. So pretty much, this is a pretty much traditional Methodist crowd, as I would have expected at this church and this community. But I do think there is power in this idea. In fact, John Wesley baptized infants not by sprinkling, because the custom was at the time. In fact, when he came to Georgia, I've told this story before, John Wesley nearly drowned his ex-girlfriend's baby, because back then you baptized it in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if you say that really slow and the baby's held under the water, y'all think I'm making this up. It's true. Where's Stephen Allen today when I need him? To get away. But he what he said in his journal was that he was so filled with, we would use the word resentment, that she had married some, now that makes Wesley human, doesn't it?
Yeah.
That he held the baby under a little extra longer to make the baptism work. But can I tell you something? It's not the water. It's not the ritual. It's not even our actions that are at work in baptism. We are simply recipients and participants in God's grace. Our Presbyterian friends are close right here. They talk about covenant. They baptize infants because of the covenant that is of the atonement, which is from everlasting to everlasting before the foundation of the world, as it says in Ephesians. But I want to get through with stuff today, so let's skip on. Who's got the next one? Sarah, you got it, or Cora, whoever?
I do.
All right.
It's just 1 Corinthians 1:16. So I needed to read in context, but this is just 1:16. Yes, I also believe. I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else.
And this is who speaking?
Paul.
Okay. So Paul was an evangelist who came in and preached and got the people. Let's see if I can get this right. He came to camp meeting, preached camp meeting, and after camp meeting was over, the preacher did the what? Because he's saying, I didn't baptize a lot of people. And so I've had friends say, well, see, Paul didn't think it was that important. No, Paul had other things that he was moving on to do.
Yeah, Paul wasn't called to come to baptize as John was.
Right, and it's why sometimes we get, and that gets in that whole argument. Keep reading, you got more there, read on.
But that's the next verse.
Read the next verse.
For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power.
Right.
The word just verified that.
It's interesting. When we make baptism our object or part of our sphere of influence, that's why when we baptize babies or adults or teenagers after confirmation, or we baptize 80-year-old men on their deathbeds, it's the same effect. Because it is literally God doing the work through the Holy Spirit preveniently before the foundation of the world. In fact, I've never baptized a person that I look back on and say, I can see where God was working here beforehand, or here or there. And in fact, if you take your own life, camera, if you lit it on, if you take your own life and say, well, my baptism occurred here, but what was God doing back here? And what means of grace was God using that I might come to faith and to the knowledge of salvation and that sort of thing? I'm going to use the right phrase. What is the current phrase for developmentally delayed? What is the term we used to call Down syndrome? What is the term for that now? What's the politically correct term for that?
Um,
development and delay, is that it?
That's it.
What would the word you'd use to describe your nephew? What would it be, Cindy? Just call him by name.
Was it mentally retarded? But no.
That's not really, no, that, we don't use that.
Definitely not.
You're talking about what's a nice word to call him.
Yeah, right.
Mentally challenged.
Mentally challenged.
Yeah. By the way, retarded is not a good word anymore.
I know.
Heard it down the line.
Mongoloid is.
Heard it down the line.
Yeah.
Mongoloid is what my mother and brother were told us when he was born.
I have two cousins, both who were at different levels of developmental delay. And I had an aunt that just died that I did her funeral at my mother's roommate in nursing school. Had a son, he could function some. I don't know how to describe him in that. Maybe Cindy could help me with that. But then I had another cousin who's institutionalized now. Both his parents are dead. He's nearly 70. And he posts on Facebook just absolute gibberish, whatever. But I remember going to his baptism when he was 12. And, Woody, this kind of gets into what you were talking about earlier. The preacher there preached a wonderful verse. He said, "We live according to the grace that is given us." And I think that's in Romans, I believe. I'm trying to find exactly, but that was his paraphrase of that. It stuck with me that day. I was about 15. And I remember thinking that meant my cousin David, that God's grace was working on him at the level of his, not only his understanding, but God also accepted his level of understanding. In other words, David couldn't recite this catechism. He couldn't go through this class and answer questions. He might go 5 minutes and then he'd wander off. Oh, he's like the preacher, I'm sorry. He'd wander off into some other avenue. But I thought, there's the scripture speaking to the scripture, Woody. There's a scripture that says...
Romans 12.
Read it. Have you found it yet?
No, I just typed in.
Yeah, go ahead. When you find that, read it.
I was going to tell you what the correct term is now. It's special needs.
Special needs.
Yeah.
Took my brain a while to come up with what I mean.
Well, that might apply to a lot of us, by the way.
Yes.
All right, when you find it, but let me make this point. And we're going to move to question 42 pretty quickly. Who's got one more scripture to read? Is that it? Is that all you got? So, without debating the whole thing, and we can sometime, if Woody, you and I can sit and we can drink coffee and talk about it, the nuances of it and the different scriptures. But did you find the 1 and 12 about living according to the grace given you?
Yeah, but it's, kind of twisted.
Read it as it is there, whichever what version.
We have different gifts according to the grace God has given us.
Right.
That's twisted.
You live according to grace, and so my cousin David does not have the gifts that I have: mental capacity, social skills. So I read that in a broad sense. I interpret that. Let me say this. There are literal biblical verses that we can take and establish the principle right out of the words. There are sometimes we have to make application to get the principle. Y'all following me? And what I do on Sunday morning with great freedom, and y'all haven't called me a heretic yet, is to interpret and apply the text to our context. And by the way, any good teacher in school, your teacher in school might could teach you algebra, but the one that taught you the best was the one that could apply algebra. How do you do that? How do you apply algebra to life?
You made a strong impression on me early on by something you said from the pulpit one day, that you interpret the Word of God by the Word.
So here's an example. That scripture is about gifts. And I may be a little heretical, but I also interpret that in terms of baptism as a gift. Baptism is not, it is not worked for, earned. And when I hear somebody say, "at my baptism," I go, "wait a minute, on the day you were baptized, or on the day that the Holy Spirit worked." That's me, and part of that is not to avoid argument about children's baptism, whatever, it's to say, I believe that truly. I believe that people are held accountable, you're talking about accountability, on the basis of the gifts they have. That's why when in the New Testament, over and over again, in Timothy it says, you teachers, you preachers, You've got the, not only do you have a gift, you've been given the knowledge and understanding, so guess what? You'll be held more accountable. Mm-hmm.
and much is given, much is
right. Right. So be careful if you're thinking about going into ministry, because.
And I think about, you know, I'm not throwing rocks at anybody.
Yeah.
I think about you a lot from that perspective.
Well,
how accountable you are.
Yeah, God. And that's why Sunday, when I'm sitting there and I'm not finding my outline, I'm thinking, God, you're going to have to do. I did not look at this thing this morning. I should have looked at it again. I didn't. I would have had the outline in there, and I don't. And it was last night, and I looked at it, and what am I going to do? And it just started coming. Some of it came, and by the way, when I got home, I said, Lynette, I left out the best part. She said, well, maybe not. Maybe you left out what would have not been the best part. So what does that tell us? That even when we fail, or even when our memories fail, that God still is at work. So what does that tell us if, I'm going to pound the point here. When I say it's my baptism, I need to be careful. It's not my baptism. It's the baptism of the Lord. It is not even Jesus. What did Jesus say to John the Baptist when he went to be baptized? He said, John said, oh, no, you're too good. And he said, submit, I'm submitting to
the will of the Father.
Right. That's what I'm doing. And we probably need to address the whole meaning of baptism in a lengthy conversation, and maybe I need to preach that. Because when you come from, and it's not always time for the babies to be baptized. I've heard that, and guess what most Methodist preachers do, Sherry? They come to say, I need my babies baptized. Well, what Sunday's on the calendar is open. Our first question is, well, Kristen, what's your understanding of baptism?
Do all of them say that? Probably not. All of them have that mindset. Probably.
Well, we all have the mindset as whether we make the time and discipline ourselves to act. But I did. Kristen came up here and she said, what do you need to know? And she said, you got to remember I'm Jay Sharp's granddaughter. So, I mean, I take seriously baptism at whatever level and whatever level of gift someone has. And just to use an example, I baptized people who were quote-unquote special needs or who were developmentally delayed, and the questions I asked them were not the same. You know, the understanding that I felt like needed to be expressed was not. I've also baptized fully grown PhD professors at Mississippi State who were in their 60s. And guess what I expected out of them? A lot, articulate a lot more about that. Can you do that? All right, let's move on real quick. Let's get, all right, now, here's why don't you, if we don't have time to move, women and men, just any of the women, who did I give Deuteronomy? Somebody read Deuteronomy 6.
You didn't give us.
Okay, somebody look at Deuteronomy 6, 20 through 25, and let's answer the question, is baptism sufficient? What does the word sufficient mean?
Enough.
Is baptism enough for salvation? In other words, let's rephrase it. Does baptism save us?
No.
Right, you already know that, so we don't have to do any of this, right? All right, read Deuteronomy 6, 20 through 25.
In the future, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you, tell him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us up out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent signs and wonders, great and terrible, on Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land he promised, an oath to our ancestors. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as in the case today. And if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness.
Oh. What is this story? Y'all know it. What's the historical setting of Deuteronomy?
Coming out of Egypt.
Coming out of Egypt. And what is this that's being told by Moses to the people? He's reminding them of what? What happened?
The covenant.
The Passover. And mm-hmm. all that went on with Egypt and coming out. And all in fact, if you ever go to a real true Jewish Seder meal, they'll tell that whole story and it'll take hours. We shorten it to about 45 minutes, but they'll do it, and they'll take hours at a Jewish Seder meal because they want every symbol to be reminded, this is what God did there, and this is what God... But what is he now saying to the people of Israel? What is God, through Moses, saying to them? Your righteousness, your salvation is based on what?
Obedience
to what?
The law.
All right, let's translate law into what? So it's obedience in our terms to the gospel. So salvation is not simply accepting the grace of God. It's living in obedience to the gospel.
But you can't kill the law. You have to drag
it. Right. I'm just using that term because I like it. I don't want to get caught because that whole Paul did that whole thing in Rome.
I heard what she read, and I acknowledge, you know, what we're talking about. But what was the end state of that situation? They were leading them out to the promised land.
And what happened?
Every one of them got killed before they entered the promised land. But two.
They got. Here's what I love it. He could have just spotted. He could have smote them. Y'all want smote names?
Yeah.
He could have smote them. He could have swatted them and smote them immediately because it ain't been. And by the way, our Presbyterian friend Jim, he'd been justified because he's a holy God and we're not. There, but he didn't. He let them wander around for how long?
40 years.
And it's interesting. He let them wander around till everybody that was an adult when they started out was
dead.
God, even when he smokes us, doesn't smite us.
Including Moses.
And bless his heart. Well, he got smoked for a different... He got smoked because he smoked wrong.
Yeah.
All right, so, are y'all with me on this? The story is a great... By the way, we need to preach that sometime.
But think about it. The children got to intervene. The children of those Israelites.
Oh, so they were heirs of the what? Oh, here we go. Now we're going. We're getting into the gospel. So what do y'all think of that? So, what has that got to do with salvation and baptism? What do you think? All right, let's read it. Somebody read the next verse, which is
Mark,
who's got 16:16. That's at the very end, by the way. Corey, you got it?
You're no, looking. I have John.
You have John? Okay. Did I miss you a while ago? You read John then. Look at John. Read John. John 6. Is that what you got, Coral?
Yeah, John. No, I have John
1:12. Oh yeah, read John. Read John. Yeah, read John 1:12.
Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God.
Is baptism mentioned in there?
No, not in this.
What is mentioned in there?
Received.
So why be baptized at all?
Somebody told us to. Well, go ye therefore.
What now?
Go ye therefore and baptize.
Oh, okay. So Jesus literally said to the disciples, baptize.
Go ye therefore and baptize.
But the person who's baptized, their salvation is not because of their baptism. Correct?
Amen.
All right, somebody got another scripture? Who ended up?
I've got
Mark
16.
Read that, Tom.
Whoever believes and is baptized
will there it is.
Saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned.
Let me be careful with that verse.
Jesus said that. You're careful.
You need to pay attention to what the word says.
It says the one who is baptized and believes and is baptized, is saved. Get this, but the one who is...
doesn't believe will be condemned.
It doesn't say not baptized, though, does it? So what's going on there? Is Mark doing like he always does, shortening, abbreviating things for his purposes, or what?
No, you can be baptized, but if you don't believe, it doesn't do you any good.
And this is in the last chapter of Mark, by the way. So this is one of the last things Mark says, is, okay, so... should we trust in our baptism?
We need to be sincere.
No, let's get thanks.
Same taking communion.
Say that, Bobby. Go ahead. You're being
really sincere. It's the same taking communion. communion. Don't want to do that.
As a public sacrament.
If you don't trust in your baptism and the Christ, you don't trust in Christ.
Right.
Period.
Right. So, can I say something? Is baptism vital and important in the life of the believer in the church? The answer is
yes.
Is it vital and important in the life of the believer? And the answer would be yes. Does is baptism sufficient for salvation?
Not by itself. Not by itself.
So when we baptize people without instruction, here's a better one. So if we baptize people and let them get on the roll of our church, ooh, careful. We let them be on the roll of the church, and then when they die, they can say they were a baptized member of Mount Pleasant or Van Cleve or Red Hill.
Probably been alive from 3 years.
Whoa.
That means I got a cemetery.
Well, I'm just telling
Woody, you. I'm going to turn you loose. Toodle, we're going to turn him loose, and you can stand behind him in the pulpit when he does that. Let's go. What do y'all think of that? Does this sound harsh to say that not everybody who's baptized is going to be saved?
And to me. Say that again.
Is it harsh or hard to say just because you're baptized doesn't mean you're saved?
Is it harsh? It's
harsh.
I think it's just stating the truth.
All right, so what should we say to people? Here's we get Sherry get into discipleship a little bit. What should we say to people who are baptized but appear not to be obedient or following or open to the Spirit? And I say appear. Did y'all notice the word I used, appear? What should we say to, or how should we respond to people who appear to not be living out the grace that was offered to them in their baptism?
Well, you should take them away from everybody else and say, well, I think there's some things you need to think about.
What was that sermon about judgment we had a couple months ago?
We'll do what now?
Just do about who?
Judgment.
Toddie, by the way, is in charge of old members. By the way, she's been added to your committee, by the way.
That's our study for this week on Profoundly Christian, Distinctly Methodist. Thank you for walking these doctrinal depths with us, guided by Ryan Barnett, Jason Vickers, and the rich catechism of the Global Methodist Church. May we continue embracing a faith that's profoundly Christian in its foundations and distinctly Methodist in its vibrant call to holiness and love.